Amen. Great. Well, really great to be with you. Just sense something of the holiness of the moment as the young guys were being welcomed in. And not being part of a historic denomination, but some of you know I studied the other guy, you know, George Whitfield, for 7 years of my life. And I just sense something of, you know, the richness of history. And I want to celebrate that tonight with you and, you know, commend you for... I know you know, it was sort of slightly later than Wesley himself, but, you know, to see a movement still going, still ordaining people, still going on with God, kind of honoring your history. But I sense, just even as John was praying for me, you know, just the Lord whispering, we celebrate the past, we honor the history, but God is a God who wants to do a new thing in your midst. So let's just agree that. Father, we thank you for history. We thank you for legacy. We thank you, Lord, that you're an unchanging God. You're an eternal God. But you're also a God who brings newness and freshness. And I pray, Lord, just in the brief time we've got over this next sort of 24 hours or so, or less than that, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit and you would revive us, energize, encourage. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every single man and woman here. They will go away knowing they've not just heard your wonderful, timeless word, but they've had a timely word from your Spirit into their life, into their context and their culture. Lord, I pray you'd raise the lid and raise the bar, Lord, and lift heavy burdens and raise expectations here in this place. Lord, where we're settling too low, Lord, I pray, Lord, we'll dream your dreams even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I think I was with you 5 years ago. How many know none of us get any younger? I'm about to celebrate this year. Can you believe it? 30 years of marriage. I've got two married daughters. Well, we started when I was five. So they're both married in their mid-20s, going on with God, which we're very grateful for. Our youngest daughter got married last summer, and she got married. She was a Cambridge grad, and she's got married to a young guy who's doing Cambridge Veterinary. Now, that's a six-year course. He kind of slightly, shocked a few people when he's just coming to the end of 6 years of training, financed by the bank of mum and dad, not us on the other side, only to say, I feel a call to the ministry. Can I join Kingsgate internship program? So we were kind of thrilled, but like, whoa, that's a big call. Anyway, but isn't it great to see great young people who, those of you know Andrew Ollerton, he's recently kind of become part of the team with us, and he and others were interviewing, came back and reported to me, and they said, we're beginning to get people join into the ministry who the world would love to have on their team. Isn't that great? So, absolutely fantastic. So, what I want to do tonight is, and tomorrow, two sessions, so we've got three sessions, is I want to look at this whole subject of the God of all seasons. And we're basically going to do a three-part study of probably, you know, obviously after the Lord himself, probably my favorite character in the Bible, maybe the person I've studied most, which is the Old Testament character Joseph. He is a wonderful character if we're studying leadership. He was actually one of the most influential people in the Old Testament. He's a guy who ends up, in effect, I mean, talking about elections, he in effect was prime minister of a country far greater than this one in terms of influence. It was the hugely influential Egyptian empire, and in effect, he was number two to Pharaoh, given the keys of the kingdom. But what I love about Joseph, he doesn't just sort of breeze to the top. He actually goes through very significant seasons in his life. And I suppose if there's an encouragement tonight, it is whatever season you're in, God wants you to enjoy it, learn the lessons, and get ready for the next one. Some of you right now, I don't have to be prophetic to know, are in a tough season. No show of hands needed. Some of you may be in a transition season. Some of you may be confused. You're not sure what season you're in. Some of you may know you're in a season of blessing. But here's the kind of headline over the whole thing. Our God is the God of all seasons of our lives.
And it's important that we learn the lessons in whatever season we're in. You see, I don't know about you, I just wish life and church growth was like that the whole time. I mean, that's the way I'm wired. I just wanted to go like that all the time. But I've come to realize that church isn't quite like that, and life isn't quite like that. It's a bit more like that. As long as it's going up, it's fine. And in fact, sometimes I think we even, I was talking to pastor beforehand, sometimes we even go to these kind of seasons. How many like those kind of seasons? They're called plateaus. I used to hate plateaus until my slightly more measured wife said, Dave, plateaus are good. And I believe there are lessons to learn in growth seasons, tough seasons, blessed seasons. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Joseph as a wonderful example of somebody who learned what he needed to learn where he did, but continued to move on into the next season. So I'm not saying get stuck where you are. I'm saying learn the lessons that the sovereign God has for that season in order that he can move you on into the next season. You can apply it personally, because Joseph was personally an amazing leader, but also we can apply it to where we are as a church. I often like to think of Joseph not just as an individual, he was a great man, but almost a sense that Joseph represents something of what God wants to do in the church today. It's almost like God wants to raise up a Joseph company across the UK. People who are going to get to the place where of influence in the nation. Wouldn't it be great to see, you know, you represent a denomination where there was a time when the church was center stage, not on the periphery. And I'm believing and praying that in my lifetime we're going to see that again. And what we need, as it were, a group of people, a Joseph company, to rise up, to open the storehouses of God's grace and provide salvation to a starving nation. Yeah? Change of government isn't going to do it. We need a move of God. So, with that in mind, let's then look at Joseph. And the good news is we're not going to look at the 13 chapters in Genesis. We're going to look at two verses in Acts. In fact, it's Acts chapter 7. I love Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, where in the middle of a kind of an overview of the Old Testament, he summarizes the history of the people of Israel. He said this: these patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph. They sold him to be a slave in Egypt. I love this. But God. Say, but God. You know, there's some wonderful but God through the Bible. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. And God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. Notice there, Joseph didn't end up changing the nation from nowhere. He went through what I've sort of would like to describe as three key seasons. Between the age of 17 and 30, and we're going to focus on that tonight, he went through what I call a preparation season, where the jealousy of his brothers caused him to be sold as a slave into Egypt. Then at the age of 30, he had a one-day season of promotion. Sometimes I think often promotion is more gradual, but in Joseph's case, it was dramatic. One day he's in prison, next day he's prime minister. How many think that's pretty spectacular? How many could do with that kind of promotion? And then what I really like about Joseph, he doesn't just get to the top. He goes through an 80-year-long season of what I call prosperity for purpose, where unlike other biblical characters, unlike sadly many even great leaders in church history, and we probably all can think of people even in our lifetime who seemed to be going somewhere and something went wrong and they tailed off. The thing about Joseph is at 110, he is still not just prime minister, but keeping his walk with God, his integrity, his relationships, etc., etc., etc. That's part of the reason I love to study Joseph. I like to study somebody who didn't just do well, he stayed doing well. So that's what we're going to look at. But I want to go back to the start of the story. The story actually starts with Joseph. And part of the reason, of course, we all know the story, don't we, of the reason for the brothers' jealousy was Joseph had a dream. In fact, he had a double dream. It says, Joseph had a dream, then he had another dream. Genesis 35. Can I say this? I believe God is still the author of visions and dreams. Now, what God gave to Joseph was not like a sort of detailed 50-year plan with 100 points and sub-actions. He just gave him a big view, overview. You're destined for greatness. That was it. I think there's something about hearing from the Holy Spirit at various junctures in our life is critical if we're going to walk in the fullness of our destiny. You see, part of the thing that we can do is if we're trying to... How many want your church to grow? Let's just check we're all in the same. We're in the right place. Okay, otherwise I'm going home. But we want... Why? Not just because we want Jesus glorified. We want to see people saved, don't we? How many want the Free Methodist movement to grow? How many want the whole kingdom of God to grow in this nation? Okay, cool. But growth doesn't start just by hard work. It doesn't come by frustration. It starts on the inside of us, and it starts by faith. You see, I've learned that over the years that sometimes I have to see something before I see it. You didn't get it over here. Let me try it over here. Sometimes you've got to see something spiritually before you can actually see it in action. And I believe one of the reasons why Joseph made it through, and we'll look at the preparation season in a bit, one of the reasons I believe he made it through was because he had a dream. You may have seen the Joseph's Technicolor dream coat. And of course it has that silly little line in the musical, doesn't it? Any dream will do. Tosh. Any dream won't do. Any dream won't do. In other words, this is not a message, make up your destiny. In fact, it's exactly the reverse. Any dream won't do. The only dream that will do for your life and my life is a Holy Spirit-breathed, God-ordained dream. In other words, if we're going to get God's dream, we've got to sometimes step back and we've got to learn to listen and hear God, because I believe hearing from God is key to us moving into the next level of our destiny. When we moved to Peter, I can't remember, I don't know whether you've all were around when I shared story before, but I'll kind of assume you don't know much. We were called to Peterborough in 19, not about much, about me. Okay, I thought, what went wrong there? No. I assume you know everything about the Bible and church history. Okay, you just don't know much about my story. Okay, we're all clear, right. So... we were called to Peterborough in 1988. I remember talking to Lord Brian Mawinney, who was Conservative Party chairman. He was MP of Peterborough when we first arrived. He said that when he first came to Peterborough, the Anglicans nicknamed Peterborough the Dead Sea, S-E-E. Okay, so we're not talking about Bible Belt here. We're talking about a tough area. So we moved in 1988. And we had a prophetic word from somebody from another network, didn't really know us well, and he said, this is even before we went to Peterborough, and the word was this, think big or you'll limit me, God says. And I don't know what you do with that in your theology, but I believe it was a word from God. Think big, and we're not going to limit God being God, but the point is, I believe we can limit what God wants to do in us through our small thinking. And so right there and then, knowing nothing, none of the training and the preparation and whatever, which I commend you for, by the way, we're doing it differently now. We just kind of thrown in there, which is why it took us so long to get things going. But I started dreaming of a large church, thousands of people, and as you'll hear my story in a moment, you know, we stayed very small for a significant number of time, but there was faith in our hearts because God had said, think big. And sometimes I think one of the things I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the church in the UK is he wants to break off our small mindset where we settle for too low, we settle for small. And I think sometimes we're limiting God, not by our devotion and our hard work and our diligence and our integrity, all of which are critical. Sometimes I think we're limiting God by lack of vision and by not dreaming the dreams of the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't just apply to when you start out at life. So we started dreaming God's dreams. We had an amazing kind of 20-year run. And then in 2008, I was on a summer my first ever summer study break. I took a bit of time out to seek God. And I was driving down to the West Country. And God started speaking to me. And he said, Dave, it's time for you to start thinking bigger again. And so basically, the dream was, don't just think big for Peterborough, start thinking big for other cities in the nation. And from that encounter, from that vision, from that dream, came a seed that we were to start what has become Kingsgate Cambridge, which is thriving and flourishing and growing. My point is, it started with a vision. And then we've just started in Leicester, we've got plans, etc. My point is, start thinking beyond where you are. Don't get stuck where you are. Think beyond where you are. Joseph had a dream. He had a dream of what God wanted to do with him. Then, about 18 months ago, we celebrated 25 years of the church. How many think that's pretty cool? 25 years in one place. And we're going to go the whole journey. I think I want to celebrate. So we celebrate our silver jubilee. J. John said, now go for gold. I'd like to be there for 50 years. And then we'll think about what we're going to do. But at the 25-year celebration, Stuart Bell, some of you may or may not know him, he's a key leader in the UK, one of our key advisors. As part of his prophesying over us for the next season, he saw our Think Big or You'll Limit Me written on our atrium. And he says, the Lord says to you, where you are now, 25 years on, God says, start thinking big as if I was saying it today. So what I'm saying is that it doesn't matter whether you've been in the ministry 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, whether you've seen everything, done everything, I want to tell you, there is always more. Turn to the person next to you and say, there's always more. And then say, God's got more for you. So, here we have Joseph dreaming the dream. So my question is, why doesn't he, at the age of 17, enter into living the dream? Why does it take him till 30 for the dream to begin to be fulfilled? It's pretty simple. He wasn't ready. Because he had to enter into what we often have to enter into in stages of our life, which is a season of preparation. Can we all say preparation? And here's the uncomfortable bit about the story. If you imagine from here to the end of that stage, there is normally a time lag between vision conception, yeah, and vision fulfillment. It's called preparation. For Joseph, it was 13 years. It was tough. For Moses, it was how long? 40 years. For Jesus' disciples, it was 3.5 years. Under the direct tutelage of Jesus, it was like it was a reduced season. But I believe if God is going to do anything significant, there often comes a preparation season. A preparation season. And in Joseph's life, he went through a tough season. One of the things that you can see that Joseph wasn't ready, do you know what Joseph did when immediately he had his dream? He went and told other people. Do you know, in fact, he went and told the very people that the dream said he was going to be elevated above. He went and told them the dream. How many think that might be a small pride problem there? 13 years later, you see a very different man. If you look at the humility with which he interprets the dreams in the prison compared to the prideful young guy when he blabs his mouth when he gets his first dream, God's done a work in him. I remember years ago, it was about 1995, and I was at a meeting, and some guy was praying over people, and he came to me, and he said, the greater the call, the more radical the surgery. How many love words like that? But how many know it's true? Now, what I'm not saying is, if you're going to be used by God, life's going to be hard. It's all going to be hard. I'm not saying that, because I think you can learn an easy way or you can learn the hard way. I decided years ago, Lord, if I can learn on my knees, if I can learn by being obedient and not have to learn by circumstances, I want to learn the easy way. How many say I'll sign up for the easy way? But the point is, God has to often prepare us in order to live the dream that he's already ordained for us. And Joseph goes through this 13-year preparation season. I believe it's so important because, I don't know about you, I often get frustrated in preparation time. I get frustrated waiting. You all look so holy, maybe you don't. You look at me like, no, we never do. Now, come on, we all do, don't we? We get frustrated, but how about this for a word of encouragement? Habakkuk 2, verse 3 in the Message. If it, the vision or dream, seems slow in coming, what are we to do? Wait. It's on the way. It will come when? I love that. Right on time. Whose time? God's time, not my time. My time's different to God's time. And so I'm learning to go at God's a pace to match his grace and to kind of rest in different seasons and learn the lessons of those seasons ready so that he can safely move me on into the next season. Now, for Joseph in particular, he had three specific tests that he had to pass during this preparation season. These are three that I've identified, and conveniently they all begin with F, so you can remember them. He faced a forgiveness test, faithfulness test, and a fruitfulness test. The first test that Joseph had to face, and can I say, I believe this is a critical test that every single leader has to pass on more than one occasion, and it's the forgiveness test. Let me just remind you how big a test this was for Joseph. We've read the text here. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph. They sold him to be a slave in Egypt. How many know Stephen's summary doesn't quite tell the whole picture? A few little details that if you go back to Genesis. So, here he is. He's here, happy one day, his father's favorite. He's had the dreams. His brothers are jealous of him. So they abuse him. They reject him. They betray him. They nearly kill him. They think better of it. They throw him in a pit. And then they sell him to be a slave. So 1 minute he's in Egypt. Sorry, 1 minute he's with his father. Next minute he ends up in Egypt. Now, how many think Joseph, in his first days in Egypt, may just have had a justified reason for self-pity? Yeah? I mean, how would you feel? Let me make this a bit more personal. How many of you have had things done to you that you didn't deserve? Well, all of us have. All of us have. Maybe not like that. I hope not. But that's a horrendous thing. Many people in our culture today experience rejection and abuse. And can I say some of the worst places for that can be church? How many had people leave you who said they were always going to be with you? Yeah? Was it fun? No, it hurts, doesn't it? So here we are. So that's the first thing. Betrayed, rejected, abused, nearly killed, sold in slavery by his brothers. Second incident, he's now as a slave. He gets a full-on invitation to come to bed by someone I'll call Mrs. Potiphar. He righteously shuns her, runs away, and he gets accused of rape, and he gets put in prison in an Egyptian jail. I don't know where you're staying tonight, but I want to tell you. I don't know where I'm staying tonight. I've been told that An Egyptian jail. Okay? Now, so you're in prison for over a decade in the prime of your adult life as a young man in his 20s, late, probably maybe by about 19, into 30. Tough? Opportunity to feel resentful? Second. Number three, he's overlooked. So he's rejected, abused by his brothers. He's falsely accused and put in prison. Thirdly, coming towards the end of this trial, he interprets the dreams of two guys in prison. Yeah? One of the men, the chief cupbearer, Joseph said to him, now you'll remember me to Pharaoh, won't you? In other words, get me out of this stinking pit quick. The chief cupbearer, however, listen to these words, did not remember Joseph, he forgot him. Now that little omission cost Joseph what? And it's almost, I don't know, when I like the emphasis, 2 full years. That must have felt like 2 full years. Had passed, Pharaoh suddenly had a dream. Now, here's what to me is completely remarkable about Joseph, and I've studied this text for a number of years. Somehow, this young man, hundreds of years before Jesus, as it were, the other side of the cross and Pentecost, somehow, obviously found in his heart to overlook and overcome the offenses. One of the reasons I know that is because we don't read of his bitterness. Number two, we read that God keeps blessing him. And if you look at the overview of the Bible says that a root of bitterness can actually come up and do what? Will actually restrict or choke or hinder the grace of God. And yet grace keeps working in Joseph's life. I remember back in my student days, I was in a little church outside Oxford, and I think I must have been about 23, 24, but I'd been given co-leadership of this little church, and I preached a message, preached my heart out, and some guy, probably 20 years older, came up and basically gave me what for, and told me in no uncertain terms that I didn't know what I was doing, and guess what, he was probably right. But I remember going from that situation, how many know that words wound? Going from that situation, and went out with my wife, and we went round what was a big palace called Blenheim Palace, and we're walking around, and as we were walking around, I was rehearsing that offense. And I was verbally beating him up. And I was going further and further down the slippery slope of bitterness. And somewhere on that journey, or somewhere on that afternoon, I remember the Lord reminding me of the story of Joseph. And basically, it wasn't like, this is a paraphrase, I sensed the Lord saying, you've got a choice. This offense can either be your stumbling block, or it can be your stepping stone, if you'll learn to forgive. Guess what I did? I forgave in a hurry. Because it doesn't matter what happens and how bad it hurts, we're the only people who can decide what level of forgiveness we look in. For those of you who've heard R.T. Kendall, he does a whole message on this about total forgiveness and the importance of us as God's people. And can I say critical for us as leaders to stay free? I caught myself just the other day. Just a few people had been leaving, and you know, this is in a setting where there's so much blessing, and I found myself focusing on the one or two negatives. How many of you ever do that? And I started realizing that their actions, I'm not saying they're unrighteous people, but my response to that situation was robbing me of my joy, and I was allowing that situation to control what I was feeling about where we were at. And I repent in a hurry. I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm allowing myself to come under something rather than being free to press on in what God has for us. So we have an amazing sense that here is Joseph. He passed the first test, which was the forgiveness test. Second test is the faithfulness test. You could argue this was even more dangerous for him. Here he is, young guy, alone, away from his family. Nobody would know what he was doing. Apart from God. And he faces a full-on temptation. A sexual invitation from a powerful Egyptian woman, Potiphar's wife. Listen to the words here. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. How many know that wasn't exactly the subtle approach? Yeah, that's pretty full-on. Come to bed with me. No misunderstanding that one. But I don't know about you, but I wish temptation came once you resisted. That was it. What did she do? She spoke to him what? Day after day. See, I think there's sometimes seasons when in a particular area, in this context in Joseph's life, it was in the sexual area. It was this area of moral failure that the devil was trying to derail him on. It didn't come once. It came how often? Day after day. It was full on. It was persistent. It was blatant. It was difficult to resist because here's a guy on his own, could have been feeling self-pity. No one would have known because his family are miles away. His testosterone was probably all fine. He's what, 20s maybe, late teens? What I love about Joseph, what a response. He says this is his response to her. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? This is amazing. This is a guy before the New Testament teaching on marriage. He's got a revelation that to sleep with this woman would be against God. And if you read the text in Genesis, also against her marriage to her husband. Incredible. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, listen to this, he refused. What's that? Is that a feeling? That's a choice. He refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. He ran out of the house. Some people, I don't know whether you can sometimes counsel people, say, I'm praying about this situation. I feel like saying, yeah, okay, pray, but while you pray, run! Now, I know, you know, we're ministers and ordained, and some of you have been in the ministry for years, but I've been around long enough to know that Mrs. Potiphar's can crop up in some of the most godly people's lives. Mrs. Potiphar can be a real person who's just getting a bit close. Sadly and tragically, we've got a men's night next week, and I'm going to go for it full on, because some of the stats that are coming out from within church and even amongst leaders about pornography means that we've got often a virtual Mrs. Potiphar with the accessibility and ease of that stuff. And can I just say the obvious, but we need to make sure that if we are going to continue to be available to God, we've got to learn from Joseph and learn to refuse and run and resist and pass the faithfulness test. Joseph passed the faithfulness test. And I don't think, this is not a condemnatory kind of message. If you've fallen in some way, you know, God can restore. But how many know there's a better way than falling and being restored, and it's staying faithful? It's staying true. It's staying trustworthy. Whether you're single or married, it's staying on track. And so, without bringing condemnation, I would just like to speculate and think, would Joseph have ended up where he had done if he had not passed this test? I don't know. But was it something about what God saw? Here's this young guy, in spite of what his brothers had done, in spite of where he's ended up, he's keeping a clean heart. In spite of this temptation, you see, so what's that got to do with him being prime minister? This is why these preparation seasons are so important. Because we want the action out here. But God's interested in the action in here. Yeah? God's a God who likes to work from the inside out. And so I think there's a direct correlation between the choices he's making here and God saying, I can use that man. I can use that woman. They're going through adversity and they're staying faithful anyway. And can I say, even though Joseph had the dream, do you know that I don't think he had so much faith and perspective that in the midst of all this, I don't think he had any idea that he was going to end up being prime minister. He just knew that somehow God was going to do something. He's going to work it out for him. And then there's the third test, the fruitfulness test. And I kind of want to just finish and land on that, and then we're going to pray. And I think this is really kind of big for people in ministry. This is the test of learning to be fruitful even when times are tough. How many of you sometimes find yourself saying, almost thinking, when this happens, then I will. When this happens, then I'll be happy. You know, when we get to whatever 100, then I'll be satisfied. I want to tell you, every time you go, it doesn't work that way. When we get our building, if only. But Joseph was faithful and served God and had favor on his life, even in effect, a dark preparation time. Listen to the text. First, he's a slave serving Potiphar. But the Lord still gave him success. It says the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Prospered him where? In the house of his Egyptian master. This is glorious. I tell you, this will preach for your congregation. Mm-hmm. Don't wait for your big break. Be faithful where you're working right now. Yeah. I had a great little... we had a department heads meeting yesterday, and one of the team found a great video from a guy in the States. And he talked about how he was constantly dissatisfied with where he was at. The Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to learn to enjoy the journey. Learn to enjoy pastoring 25 people. Learn to enjoy pastoring 75 people. Learn to enjoy where you are. I'm not saying don't have vision for moving on. I'm not saying don't expect. We'll talk about promotion tomorrow. But I think sometimes we've got to settle something. God, it's enough to be saved. One of the reasons I spend much of my time joyful is because I've never quite gotten over getting saved. I know what I was like before. And then that God even uses us to get other people saved. Incredible, isn't it? Have you still got the joy of serving Jesus right where you are? Or are you sort of hoping for someday? Well, when I get my big break, when revival comes, then we're going to be happy. I want revival, but I'm going to be happy right now. So here he is. The Lord's prospering. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, he entrusted to his care everything he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Wow. What's going on here? Joseph is developing the servant-hearted leadership skills that later on caused Pharaoh to say, you're going to be my prime minister. Where did he learn it? As a slave serving this cruel Egyptian master. Amazing. Amazing. And then second thing that happened, now he's in prison. It says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And he made him responsible for all that was done there. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did. What am I saying? Be fruitful. Learn to enjoy the season you're in. Do the best you can at the level you're at. Forgive, stay faithful, be fruitful, be as anointed as you can right where you are, and watch what God will do. Because I want to tell you, frustration will only delay the progress, not speed it up. Because frustration and insecurity and inferiority and actually hinders faith and hinders grace. Sometimes we just got to chill out of it.
and say, God, I'm going to enjoy where I am right now. I'm going to prosper where I am right now under your grace. Mine and Karen's main preparation season was really the worst time, and the toughest time is when we started the church. We went with this big dream, think big. We'd had a dream from God. Great, this is amazing. We started with 9 people. After 18 months, we'd grown to 15. And then we had a backdoor revival, and we ended up with 6. And the 6 included me, my wife, our what was then probably 18-month-old daughter, and 3 people. Let's just say they weren't leader types. Nice people, but they weren't. So, guess how I felt? You know, God, you said big dream. Here I am. We're going in reverse. Anyone ever been there, or is it just me and John? Okay. We were going backwards fast, and for the first time in my life, I felt like I was failing at something badly, and I said, God, I can't build this church. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I sensed a smile from heaven. Good, I'm glad we got that sorted. And so 27 years on, I still can't build this church. I just have to keep following his spirit and partner with him and learn the lessons and put the things in place so that he can build his church in and through us. He doesn't want to do it in spite of us, but he's got to do it in and through us. It's his work, not ours. You know, at that season, we had very little money. People were staying away in their thousands. And I was genuinely tempted to quit. In fact, I handed my resignation into the Lord several times. And he didn't accept it. But somewhere in the midst of all that, things were going on. There was a test. Are you going to believe what I said? Are you going to live by what you see circumstantially, or are you going to live by faith? We had to literally pray money in every month to pay bills. I remember people who had been involved in helping us plant came round one, and they were shocked to find we didn't even have any biscuits in the house. We had nothing to give them because we were determined not to get in debt, and we'd literally run out. I remember on one occasion, my wife praying for money, for milk, to go and buy milk for Emily. And as she was praying in the kitchen, she heard through the letterbox a little envelope and some tinkling. There was something like £9.67, what we needed for our groceries. That was more valuable to us than a £100 check because we had to wait for it to clear. About roll on 18 years, we have to believe for £7.5 million for a building project. I want to tell you, it took no more faith to believe for that than £9.7. Because the God of the preparation season is getting you ready. He's teaching you lessons in those seasons, ready for what's to come. And I remember in that season, if you had come, I talked to a friend of mine, is John Wright, who now, have you heard of the Vineyard Movement? Okay, there's a great church in Trent Vineyard. He's now heading up the UK Vineyard. I remember saying to John, you know, telling the story and how we were only 25 after 4 years. And he said, in the vineyard, we'd have closed you down. I'm saying, if you'd have come all those years, you'd have seen nothing outwardly going on. Because I want to tell you what was going on that season. I believe what often happens in preparation, even sometimes when things have happened, but we're just in a reorientation season years later, is it's root work more than fruit work. You'd have looked and you thought, what a motley crew in this little community center, 25 people, having a clue what they're doing. But I'm telling you, something was going on. You just couldn't see it. Do you know what was going on? It was going on here. It was dealing with the pride. It was dealing with who are you going to believe? It was dealing with a young couple who were learning how to be married well. Learning how to make choices, not to be driven, and put family, God and family first. And lessons, lessons, lessons. Some of the best lessons I learned was in that pretty awful season.
and some of the foundations. You know, the higher the building you want to build, the deeper the foundations. God is the God of all seasons, including the season of preparation. And I kind of know there'll be a number of you who right now are in that kind of season. We haven't got musicians, we haven't got that tonight, but I do want to give opportunity just for you to pray and for me to pray for you. So if you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes just for a moment. It may be that you're in the early stages. We've talked about young ministers here, and some of you may be starting out, and you feel like, yep, it's the only season I know, preparation. I'm right in the middle of it right now. And it may be that you are in that season. It may be the something of that frustration between conception and fulfillment. And part of the message is just an encouragement to you tonight. Don't quit. Don't back off. Don't be discouraged. Can I say, don't think you're the only one who faces discouragement. You're not weird, you're human. But also maybe that you're here and there's a very specific test that you're facing in that season. Maybe it's a similar test to Joseph. I think forgiveness is something all of us have to tackle. Faithfulness to God and sexual purity in other areas is a thing that I don't think any of us are immune from. Maybe you're facing a real onslaught in that area, and this is just a really timely word, necessary. Or it may be this whole thing of fruitfulness, and it's back to you've been restless, frustrated, not actually getting down to what's God wanting to do now. And I'd like to pray for anybody. And it may be that you're in that start season, or maybe, like I've been in more than one occasion since that time, it's kind of a new season because God's re-preparing you for something new. Maybe a transition season. You sense times are changing and maybe a bit uncomfortable right now. But I want to tell you, if you'll yield to Him, He can do great things in you. So this is not something that everybody has to respond to by any means, but just those who you know that the Lord's speaking to you in. And I'd like, just if that's preparation, either a general sense of, yeah, this is me, this, you know, God spoke to me tonight, or it may be one of a specific test, either one.